The reading's been taken from Psalm 1. So that's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Okay, let's pray. In the words of Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, I think we'll finish the series on the Psalms. And obviously, if you're doing a series on the Psalms, the one to finish with is Psalm number 1, isn't it? There's been absolutely no logic whatsoever in the selection of Psalms. And I just thought we'd end with the first Psalm. It's a wonderful Psalm. It's a Psalm I've preached on many, many times before, as I have Psalm 19, which we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago. But again, like Psalm 19, every time I come back to it, it always amazes me, it always thrills me, it always gets me going again. It always gets me wanting to read the Bible again. And I just love this psalm, and I remember actually, believe it or not, younger people are at Cape and Ray tonight. Jack, you're the only young person here. Congratulations. I remember Jack, when I was very, very young, in primary school, in junior school actually probably, being made to learn this psalm by heart in junior school, not Sunday school, junior school, state school. And we were made to learn this psalm by heart. Times have changed, haven't they? Sadly. So, I like this psalm. And it is, of course, the first psalm, and therefore it is seen by many, rightly, as the gateway to the book of Psalms. It's an introduction to the book of Psalms. And if you classify the psalms, we've looked at various classifications of psalms, praise psalms, lament psalms, psalms of confidence, messianic psalms and so on. If you classify the psalms, this is one of the psalms that comes under the classification of a wisdom psalm. A wisdom psalm is not a prayer to God. Most of the psalms are prayers or praises addressed to God. The wisdom psalms aren't addressed to God. They're addressed to us. They're addressed to human beings. They're not prayers. And instead of being prayers or praises to God, they are counsel to us. They are advice, good advice to us. And Psalm 1 really deals with the question, who can worship God? It's the gateway to the Psalms. The Psalms are all about worship. So Psalm 1 answers the question, what kind of person can pray the Psalms? What kind of person can sing the Psalms? The Psalms isn't for everybody. The Psalms aren't for everybody. So who are the Psalms for? Who can take the Psalms upon their lips? So if you like, Psalm 1 is about the worshipper. The rest of the book of Psalms is about the worship, is about the worship. But Psalm 1 is about the worshipper. What kind of people are worshippers supposed to be? Whose prayers will God hear? Whose praises will God accept? So that's what Psalm 1 is about. And it begins with the word blessed, which is interesting because in the mornings we're doing the Beatitudes. And we've been looking so far at two of the Beatitudes of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. So here we've got, if you like, an Old Testament Beatitude, an Old Testament blessing. Let me remind you again what this word blessed means. Sometimes it's translated happy. And I'm reasonably happy with that, as long as you understand that happy is not superficial here. It means truly, really happy. And he's not primarily talking about subjective happiness. It's not talking about feeling happy necessarily at all. The psalmist is talking about objective happiness. He's saying these are the really happy people, whether they feel like it or not, whether they feel happy or not, whether they're on top of the world or not. And the psalmists often weren't on top of the world. They are actually, in spite of all appearances, they are the happy people. They are the people that God is happy with, and therefore they are the people that he is committed to blessing. He is committed to their ultimate welfare. They are the people who have absolutely nothing to worry about, because they are God's people and God is going to bless them. They are the people that the world should envy. They are the people who are the fortunate people in this world. That's what this word blessed means. So contrary to all appearances, these are the people who are blessed, who are happy. And as we've seen, one third at least of the Psalms are laments, complaints, protests, desperate calls for help. People at the end of their tether, sick, persecuted, desperate, perplexed, calling out to God for help. But the Psalm 1, the first Psalm, says actually, these are the truly happy people. They are the blessed people. Blessed. Key word in the Bible. Begins with God blessing mankind. God creates mankind and he blesses them. God created mankind in order to bless mankind. That's what he wants to do with human beings. He wants to bless them. That's why he created them. And then, of course, we see how sin comes in. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, we've got a curse instead of a blessing. But in that amazing, wonderful, tremendous 12th chapter of Genesis, those first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, through your offspring, I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to bless all the nations. So I'm re-blessing the world. I blessed them in Genesis 1 when I first created them. I cursed them in Genesis chapter 3 after they'd sinned. But in Genesis chapter 12, I'm re-blessing them. And I'm going to bless them through your seed, through your offspring, Abraham. And that's the Old Testament gospel. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. And the whole of the rest of the Bible is the fulfillment of that wonderful, wonderful promise. In your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. So, what are the marks of a blessed person? A person who enjoys the blessing of God. Well, what makes the difference, according to Psalm 1, is an all-important choice. And the choice is between the world and the Word. The world and the Word. In Psalm 1, we have two ways, the way of the world and the way of the Word. And two characters, a tree and chaff. And two destinations at the end of the psalm. So we'll look at these two ways and these two characters and these two destinations. And let me assure you that I'm spending most of the time on the two ways at the beginning. So don't worry too much. We're not going to go on over time. Or not much over time anyway. So, two ways. There's the way of blessing and the way that God will not bless. And it's the way of the Word or the way of the world. So the first thing we say is that we must not allow our lives to be shaped by the world. If we want to experience the blessing of God, we must not allow our lives to be shaped by the world. Verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. There's a way of life that we must turn away from. We must make a definite decision to turn away from it. And it's the way of the world. The world promises success. The world promises blessing. The world promises happiness and prosperity. The world seems to offer so much. But according to Psalm 1, the world is absolutely not the way to real happiness. The world is the obstacle. It is the threat to real blessing, to ultimate eternal happiness. And therefore, if we want to be blessed, if we want to be amongst those people who are the fortunate ones, the ones that the world should envy, we must turn away, definitely, we must turn away from the world as the source of our happiness. Now that doesn't mean that we turn away from absolutely everything the world has to offer. There are good things in the world. Theologians talk about common grace. And the world comes up with some very good things. And there are things that we can legitimately enjoy. We don't have to become like the Amish in the northeastern part of the United States of America, where they still drive around on horses and traps. They don't believe in cars because cars are modern, and they won't use buttons. They still use hooks rather than buttons, because buttons were, believe it or not, a comparatively recent invention. Not that recent, surely. But they still won't use buttons. They use hooks instead of buttons. We don't have to become odd. But we reject the world when it comes to moral and spiritual matter. Morally and spiritually, the world has lost its way. It has gone astray. And if we follow the world, we will definitely go wrong. We must not allow the world to shape our thinking or our lifestyle. So says the psalmist, do not. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't let the world tell you how to live. Don't let the world tell you what to do. Don't look to the world for moral or spiritual guidance on the big questions, the big issues of life, on the moral issues or the spiritual questions. Ignore the world. Reject the world. The world has got it wrong. If the world says it's right, you can be almost certain that it's wrong. It's virtually guaranteed to be wrong if the world says it's right. Just look at the world's role models today, doling out their advice on sex and marriage and divorce and so on. Just look at the soaps. Most people's lives these days seem to be dominated by the soaps. The soaps, somebody has said, are the modern pulpit. The soaps on the television are the modern pulpit. People used to get their counsel, they used to get their advice about their lifestyles from preachers, from pulpits. No longer do they do that. They now get it from the soaps on the television. The world hasn't got the foggiest idea. I was in Smith's last week, and I noticed the front page of the Radio Times. I didn't buy it, but on the front cover of the Radio Times, there was a picture of Elton John. And inside we were invited to read Elton John on this, on this, on this, on this, and on Jesus. Elton John on Jesus. Who cares what Elton John thinks about Jesus? I'm more interested in what Jesus thinks about Elton John. The world has got it wrong. Do not allow the world to influence you. It hasn't got the foggiest idea. Just look around you. Look at the world as created. Look at the society this world has created, with all its newfangled ideas about marriage and divorce and sex and so on. Just look at the society that the world has created. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't be counseled by them even. Don't let them anywhere near you. Don't let them counsel you. Don't take their advice. They're almost certainly wrong. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't hang around where you'll be tempted. Standing in the way of sinners, waiting for it to happen to you, waiting for them to drag you along in the crowd. Remember Peter warming his hands by the fire? Warming his hands by the same fire that Jesus' enemies were warming their hands, and he joined them to warm his hands as well. And look what happened to him, standing in the way of sinners. And don't sit in the seat of scoffers. says the psalmist. Sitting in the seat implies that you're at home in their company, you're accepted. Scoffers are people who openly despise the things of God and who encourage others to do the same. It's one step or two steps below sinners. Scoffers revel in sin and seek to influence others to sin as well and laugh at those who do not sin. Don't sit with them. Don't sit in their seat, says the psalmist. Can you get the message of verse 1 of Psalm 1? If you want God's blessing, the world does not have anything to offer at all. Turn your back on the world if you want God's blessing, says the psalmist. Some people see a downward trend in verse 1. Walking, standing, sitting at home. I'm not sure about that. I think if you'd done it the other way around, we'd have said the same thing. Sitting, walking. He's getting up from sitting and he's walking. Sitting, standing, walking. We'd have done it that way, wouldn't we? Preachers can get away with anything. So I'm not too sure about that. But I think there probably is a downward trend in verse 1. Thinking, behaving, belonging. Someone's described it as thinking like the world, walking in the counsel of the wicked. Behaving, standing in the way of sinners, belonging. And if you're walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners, then it won't be long before you're sitting in the seat of scoffers, people who couldn't care less about the things of God. So, the man who is blessed, or the woman who is blessed, the person who is blessed, turns away from the world. He resists the magnetic pull of the world. And he swims against the tide. And blessedness begins with a definite decision to find an alternative source of happiness from the world. Okay, so that's the first point. We must not allow our lives to be shaped by the world. So then, secondly, we must allow our lives to be shaped by the Word. It's one or the other. It's the world or the Word. And if it's not the world, if it's not the Word, it'll be the world. Make no mistake about that. We must allow our lives to be shaped by God's Word. Blessedness comes from God. God is the source of blessedness. So to be blessed, we must turn from the world to God. You can't turn to God without turning from the world. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the best of both worlds. It's either one or the other. You can't have a foot in both camps. It absolutely must be one or the other. You turn from the world to God. You can't turn to God without turning from the world. You can't turn to God without turning to His Word. It's easy to say, I'm going to turn to God. Well, which God are you going to turn to? The world is full of gods. Or full of different ideas about God. So how do you turn to God? Well, the only way to turn to God is to turn to His Word, which is where He has spoken, where He has told us about Himself, where He has revealed Himself to mankind. Otherwise, the God we turn to will just be an image. Something that is from our imagination, our imagination. That is what an image is, something that we have imagined. So if we turn to God without turning to the Word, we will inevitably turn to an image, an imagination, an idol, a God who doesn't exist, a God who is just an extension of ourselves, a God made in our own image. So if we're going to turn to God, we must turn to His Word. And if we don't follow the Word, we will follow the world. If verse 2 isn't true of us, verse 1 will be true of us. Can I say that again? If verse 2 is not true of us, verse 1 will be true of us. If we are not delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on God's law day and night, then we will be walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scoffers. It's one or the other, and if it's not the Word, it will be the world. So the way of blessing is to enthusiastically embrace God's Word, to delight in the law of the Lord. Now, when you think of law, what do you think of? Well, when we think of law, we tend to think of legislation. And when we think of the law, we tend to think of the bits of the Old Testament that are, well, laws, legislation. But you must remember that the word law was applied by the Jews to the whole of the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of it was called by the Jews the law. And that includes the narratives. It includes the stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It includes the creation account. It includes the story of the Exodus and the story of the journey through the wilderness and so on. All of that was the law for the Jews. Yes, it included the legislation in Leviticus and parts of Exodus and Deuteronomy and so on, but it was much wider than that. And in fact, the word Torah, translated law, should be translated something like instruction or guidance. It's God's written guidance for mankind. In other words, it's what we would call the Bible. For us, the law is the Bible, the Word of God. And therefore, if we want to be blessed, we delight in everything that God has said. And for us, of course, that includes not only the first five books of the Old Testament, it includes the rest of the Old Testament, and it includes the New Testament as well. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that he had come to fulfill the law. And therefore, for us, the law reaches its wonderful fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so for us to meditate on the law of God and to delight in the law of God means delighting in the gospel. It means delighting in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. It means delighting in the message of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And the psalmist says we should delight in it. We should delight in the Bible. That's a strong word, isn't it? What do you delight in? What do you delight in? Maybe if we were doing a seminar or something, I should have given you all a piece of paper and you should have written down five things that you delight in. What do you delight in? Other than Hartlepool United. What do you delight in? Well, at the top of the list, if you're a Christian, God's Word, the Bible, and particularly the person who is at the center of that book, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my delight. That's what I love. That's what makes my heart jump. That's what makes me want to jump up and down a little bit. I knew you'd say that, David. I wish there were a few more Davids in the congregation. Thank you, David. We should delight in the Bible. It should be our food and drink. The psalmist in Psalm 19, you remember, says that it's more precious than gold, than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey, and honey from the honeycomb. I reminded you of the words of the Archbishop of Canterbury to the Queen back in 1952, was it, when she was crowned, and he gave her a copy of the Bible and said, "Here is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is the most valuable thing this world affords." The Bible, God's Word. And we should meditate upon it day and night. That word meditate means to murmur or to mutter. It really does mean to talk to yourself. That's what it means. Christians should always be talking to themselves. And we should be talking God's word to ourselves. The word means quiet musing over what God has said in his word. Meditation is all the rage these days. You can go to classes on meditation. But the sort of classes you can go to meditation on these days are from the Eastern religions, or from modern Western versions of those Eastern religions, New Age religions and so on. And it seems to be largely to do with things like chanting mantras, or emptying your mind, or concentrating on just one thing. The chap who cuts my hair teaches meditation. I keep trying to catch him again. I've had one good conversation with him, and I keep going in to get my hair cut. My hair is so short. And he's never there. He's never there these days. But I'd like another conversation with him, because we had a bit of a discussion, a preliminary discussion about meditation. And he teaches that kind of transcendental meditation. He thinks it's marvellous. And I was trying to tell him about the sort of meditation that I go in for, which has nothing to do with Eastern meditation at all. Meditation in the Bible is filling your mind with God's word, enjoying God's word, savouring, relishing God's word, allowing it to search you, applying it to yourself and to your day and to your problems and to your life, praying over it. That's what it means to meditate on God's word in the Bible. Charles Hodge, the American theologian, calls it the serious, prolonged contemplation of divine things. The serious, prolonged contemplation of divine things. Now, if you are going to seriously, over a prolonged period, contemplate divine things, you're going to have to cut out something else in order to do it. Life is busy. And you can't seriously meditate over God's word unless you stop doing something else and do this instead. But it's something we should make time for. If we really believe the Bible is the word of our Creator, if we really believe Psalm 19, that in the heavens God has displayed his glory, and in the scriptures he has made known his will, if we really believe that, then we will not be able to get enough of the food of the Bible. And as I say, remember that for us, the law includes the gospel, the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law. The word become flesh. Therefore, as well as meditating upon the Old Testament, as this psalmist did, we should meditate upon the New Testament as well. We should meditate upon the gospel. We should meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate upon his incarnation. Meditate upon his life and his teaching and his miracles. Meditate upon his pathway to the cross. Meditate upon his sufferings. Meditate on his atoning death. Meditate on his burial. Meditate on his resurrection from the dead. Meditate on the epistles and the book of Acts. Meditate on what is yet to come. Meditate on the glories of heaven. Meditate. We should all go in for meditation. And we should be far more enthusiastic about our meditation than the transcendental meditators are about theirs. This guy who cuts my hair, there were two or three people in the barbers at the same time. Now, I don't know about you, am I the same as everybody else here? If you're in the barbers and the two or three other people getting their hair cut, are you a bit embarrassed about having a conversation about Christianity out loud? You know, in case somebody else hears you, in case somebody else overhears you. You know, I can't have a conversation out loud about Jesus sitting in a barber's chair with two or three guys in the other chairs next to me and all these people having their hair cut. What, they think I'm a bit funny if I talk about Jesus, or even if I talk about church, or even if I say that when they ask me what I do, or whether I've had a day off today, or what I'm going to do at the weekend, I'm going to church. Are you a bit embarrassed about saying that with all these other guys listening? Obviously, you're much better than me. You're not embarrassed about saying things like that. I'm a bit embarrassed. I have to confess, I'm a bit embarrassed about saying things like that in case other people hear it and think I'm a bit foolish. But, you know, this guy, he wasn't a bit bothered what other people thought. He was rattling away about transcendental meditation and everybody else was listening to his conversation. And I was occasionally trying to interject in a very embarrassed sort of way a bit of Christian stuff. But nowhere near as enthusiastically as he was about his transcendental meditation. What's the matter with us? What's the matter with me? What's the matter with us? He was raving about his transcendental meditation. We should rave about our meditation and the things we meditate upon. Okay, and this isn't just for elders and church leaders and teachers. Blessed is the man, any man, and of course it means women as well. Blessed is the person, any person. This is the mark of basic godliness. You won't be godly without it. Blessed is the man or the woman who turns from the way of the world to the way of the Word. And these two ways result in two characters, the tree and the chaff. And I'm just going to finish off in 5 minutes. Two characters, the tree and the chaff. The way of the Word results in a person who is like a tree, not just a tree, but a tree planted by streams of water. In the East, in the Near East, trees are rarer than they are in this country, this green and pleasant land. And it was a good thing in the Near East for a tree to be planted by a river of water. Otherwise it would be stunted, it would wither, it would dry up. So a tree planted by rivers of water, and there weren't many rivers of water in Palestine, so a tree planted by rivers of water was a very, very fortunate tree. And the person who meditates on God's word, says the psalmist, is like a tree planted by streams of water, constantly bearing fruit, evergreen. His leaf does not wither. An evergreen fruit tree planted by streams of water. When you think of a tree, I think of stability, strength, something that's not easily shaken, something with deep, deep roots into the ground, not easily shaken, stable, able to shelter others, to give shelter to others. I think of the word firm. When I think of the word of a tree planted by streams of water, I think of the word fresh, never withering, never drying up, always fruitful. Do you know Psalm 92? We didn't look at Psalm 92, but it's a lovely psalm, and the end of it, particularly for you older ones, Psalm 92, verse 12. Shall we read this together? I'll read it to you. Page 601 in the Church Bible. Psalm 92, verse 12. This is a song for the Sabbath day. We should have looked at this psalm, shouldn't we, really? A song for the Sabbath day. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. And what about Jeremiah 17? Just turn to Jeremiah 17, page 776 in the Church Bible. And I actually think that Jeremiah must have been meditating on Psalm 1 when he came out with this. Or it might have been that the psalmist in Psalm 1 was meditating on Jeremiah 17. I'm not sure which way around, but I'm sure one of them was meditating about what the other one had written. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Do you want to be like that? Firm, fresh, and fruitful. Then be a person whose life is shaped by the Word and not by the world. Won't happen overnight. Every tree, somebody said that every tree was a sapling once. Every tree was a sapling once. And a sapling is fragile, it's vulnerable, it needs support. You've seen a sapling, haven't you? And very often they will tie a sapling to a stake. Eventually, when the sapling's strong enough, they'll take the stake away because it can stand on its own 2 feet. Well, trees don't have feet, do they? But you know what I mean. It won't need the stake forever. But while it's a sapling, while it's weak and fragile and vulnerable, in the early stages of its growth, it might need to be tethered to a stake to give it support. I think that's true of new Christians as well. Every new Christian perhaps needs to be tethered to an older Christian. For a while. Not forever. But for a while. Until they're established. Until they can stand on their own 2 feet. But, you know, as that sapling draws strength from the rivers of living water and from the rich, fertile ground watered by that river of God's Word, then it will become a tree. It will become firm and it will become fresh and it will become fruitful. And the other character is the chaff, which the wind blows away. And if there's anything which is the opposite of a tree planted by rivers of living water, it is the chaff, which the wind blows away. The chaff, the empty husk. The grain would be tossed up into the air on a windy day, and the wind would blow the empty husks away, and the weighty grain would fall back to the ground again. It was a way of sifting the precious from the rubbish. The wicked are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Lightweight, useless, fruitless, rubbish. All the world's pomp and power and prosperity and wisdom, chaff that the wind blows away. I used to love to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones quoting the last verse of that hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." I'm tempted to give you an impersonation, but I won't. Fading, fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. So what sort of character do you want to be? Two ways, two characters, and two destinations. How do we know that the wicked are like chaff? It doesn't look as if they are sometimes, does it? The world often seems very impressive. The world seems very substantial. So how do we know that the world is actually like chaff, which the wind blows away? Well, you've got to look ahead. And the psalm tells us in the last couple of verses that God is going to pass judgment on these two ways and these two characters. And when he does, the wicked will not stand. They will not stand in the judgment. That means their case won't stand up. It means they won't have a leg to stand on. When it comes to God's judgment, they won't have a leg to stand on. Their case will collapse. But God knows the way of the righteous. That means he takes special note of the way of the righteous, and he looks upon their way with pleasure. And in the end, he's going to bless them. The way of the wicked will perish. It'll come to nothing. The way of the righteous will prosper. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and He is committed to their ultimate well-being. I think this is a marvelous psalm. Two ways, two characters, two destinations. And every person in this room is on one of those ways, developing one of those characters and heading for one of those destinations. And it's got to be one or the other. What about you? What about me? Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that you have spoken to mankind in the Scripture. And every word that you have spoken is precious. And we pray that we might love the Bible because we love you. And we pray that we might delight in it and that we might make it the business of our lives to understand it, and not just to understand it, but to believe it and to obey it, to believe its promises and to obey its challenges and its commands. So help us, we pray. Grant us the help of your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. May the Spirit of truth open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.